Thank you, Brenda. We welcome every person that's joined in to listen to the service today, whether you're there actually on Sunday morning or some other time during the week, whether you've been a member of Barbie's Grove for 90 years or whether you are someone else that's joined in. But we're glad that you're here. We pray that the Lord will use what's sung and what's preached and the prayers to bless you. We've got a great God, a great Savior, a great Lord. And I know He has a blessing for you. So just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts. Father, as we bow before you this morning, thank you for an opportunity to come into your presence. Thank you for each person that's listening. And Father, you know the unique situation of each person. You know whether they're saved, whether they're not saved, whether they're a weak Christian, a strong Christian, a backslidden Christian. Father, whether they have some questions. Father, you know whether they're battling emotional needs or spiritual needs, financial needs. But Father, I thank you that your wisdom and your power is so great that no matter who we are and what we are and what we have and what we're doing, you have the ability to meet those needs. And so, Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you go to every person that's listening and touch them with a special touch that they need. And, Lord, that you'll get the glory and the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. The song we're going to sing next is one that I selected that I thought would be a great idea, again, for you to sing with me on the chorus. It's a song that as I got up this morning and I listened and I thought, what great mercies God has for you and us every day, and what great mercies He has for us new each and every day. I'm going to sing this song, "We Are Together, Great Is Our Faithfulness." No way I can sing this song without thinking of Ms. Nail. So, Ms. Nail, I know you're listening. This song is specially for you. You all sing with me now again on the chorus, if you would please, just like you would be if you were at church with me on Sunday morning. Great is our faithfulness, Brenda.
There
Good morning. I want to bring you up to date on a few announcements, if I may. This is Sunday, April the 26th, and I want to bring you up to date on the announcements that I have thus far. Number one is Bible school. We want to talk about Bible school. It's coming up in July the 6th and the 10th, and we still need teachers. So if you're willing to help and support Bible school on July the 6th and the 10th, if you would, please call your deacon, and the deacon will contact us, and we'll get it in the hands of the directors and make sure that everyone gets it all put together. So please, let's go to work on that. I think by July the 6th and the 10th, we'll all be together again. Again, we are asking everyone this Wednesday night to remember to stop and to pray. To pray this Wednesday night, it's starting at 7 o'clock. And if you would, please, let's not forget that. This is in lieu of the fact that we were unable to do our prayer revival. So we're asking each of you to do your own personal prayers with your home and with your family. We will continue to have our Sunday services as we are having now until such time as we can get together again. I want to again thank all those involved which makes this happen. I want to bring you up to date on the children's home offering, that we did, the spring drive for food. We are now at $2,070. I want to break that down just a bit if I could, please. The church did from benevolence $1,000. The Baptist men did $500, and then, of course, your offerings have completed the balance to make it $2,070. We still have time. We still have time for you to donate. So please, if you will do that, get it into Brenda. I think probably this should be the last week of that, and we'll then Brenda can write the check and get it on down there. Another thing I want to remind you of is please read the pastor's greetings and his writings each and every week. I think these thoughts are right on spot, and they are truly uplifting and also inspirational. So stay, make sure you get them. You get them on the web and on the webcast, and it's there for you. All right, we're going to go now into our prayer request for you. I almost asked, were there any other announcements? And I wouldn't have any way of knowing that, would I? So we'll keep on going. We'll now go into the prayer request. I want us to, my son Phil Harville has asked that we put him on the prayer request and prayer list. He is one that has to be out there on the front lines and keeps going. He's in the food industry and he is all over the place, and he's really asking for prayer, and I pray for him daily, and I want you to. Then also, this brings to mind to keep in prayer for all of our people who are out in the front lines. We've got people in health care. We've got people that work the food industry. We've got people who have to be out there each and every day. Let's lift them up. I'd like to be able to list them all. If I do, I'd miss someone. But we've got people that we want to lift up. These people are keeping our nation going now, and let's keep them in our prayers. Let's pray for our nation, pray for our president and all the governors. Let's pray for all of our leaders during this time of the coronavirus. A lot of the states are thinking about opening up, and we're still dealing with that and how we behave and how we do. But let's pray for our nation. Remember, God is bigger than any problem that we have. Let's pray for Francis Pope's great-grandson. He entered St. Jude last week. I'm told that his condition is grave, so without God's help and without God's miracle. So let's pray for him each and every day. Let's remember Marie Burris. Marie Burris is undergoing some tests. Let's keep her in our prayers. Let's also remember the nursing homes and those people in the nursing homes, those workers in the nursing homes and hospitals and doctor's offices. But the nursing homes are a time of loneliness for our people who are there. No visitors are allowed. And so they are just do not understand, some of them do not. So let's remember to keep them in our prayers. Let's pray for the Marvin Henson family. Mr. Henson passed away last week, so let's keep a prayer for Jeanette and the family. Let's pray for our church as a whole, our Pastor Ed, and also our Pastor Search Committee. Our Pastor Search Committee is still out there. They're still working, but not working like they'd had to were. because they quite frankly can't. But let's pray for them, and when God leads, and get them back on the road. When God leads, let's pray for each and every one. Let's pray for all of our church, and let's pray for the ones who take part in our website service each and every week. I thank God for them. I thank God for Tonda, for Kathy, for West, for Brenda, and Pastor Ed. All those people who, those five, and I told them this morning, I said, little is much when God is in it. And in truly, truly, that is the fact. So little is much when God is in it. Those are the prayer requests that I have. Again, I'll remind you that if you have a prayer request, if you'll call your deacon will make sure that I have it, or our Pastor Ed has it, and we'll make sure that it is mentioned on our Sunday service, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. We thank you so much for the blessings you have already given us, countless blessings. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, as we've already sang. Thank you for salvation. And thank you, Lord, for being an awesome, truly, truly awesome God. You're bigger than any coronavirus. But Lord, help us, Lord, as we work through. Help us, Lord, to keep our faith in you. Help us, Lord, to pray more. And Lord, I know that when this is over, and when you say it's over, we'll be stronger than ever on the other side. Lord, I pray now, Lord, for those who I've mentioned today. I pray for my son, Phil. I pray for all those who have to be out on the line working, and the health care industry, the food industry, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray for them. I pray for our nation. I pray for our nation as a whole. I pray for our president, our governors, Lord, who are faced with some huge decisions. I pray for them and all of our leaders during this time of the coronavirus. I lift up the little grandson, the great-grandson that we've mentioned several times, who now is at St. Jude. And Lord, I pray for your touch from you, if it be your precious will. Lift up Marie as she is going through tests, Lord, next week. We pray for her. We pray for our nursing homes and all those around in the nursing homes that are wondering where their family is right now and why they can't see them. But I pray for them. I lift up the Marvin Henson family and to you, Lord. They have lost their loved one, and pray for them. Pray for our pastor search committee. I pray for our church as a whole. Pray for each one, Lord, who takes part in our services each and every week. And then those of you who are at home today, we pray, Lord, for you, that God will give you safety. God will give you peace. God will give you understanding. And he will give you grace and give you health. Now we ask, Lord, that you would go, as we go forward in this service today, I pray for Pastor Ed. Lord, what a rock he is for us, and I pray for him. I pray for his helpmate at home. I pray for Pamela. And we pray for both, Lord, as we ask, Lord, your guidance today in this service, as he now comes and preaches to us, that we may apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And Lord, I do thank you. I do thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the fact that as I look around and think about our church family, that no one's ill, that no one has this horrible disease. Lord, it doesn't make us any better than anybody that does. It just makes us blessed. And I thank you for it. And now, Lord, these blessings, I do give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Amen.
Okay, one of our songs today, church family, I'll just tell you first, hello and miss everybody. But this week, I guess the past 2 weeks, I've had this song on my mind, Till the Storm Passes By. And I guess we've sort of felt like we were in a storm that was not going to end. And we do know with God's hand in it, we're going to all be good. But I told Leonard, I said, we're just going to bring this song out and sing it. I think it'll mean a lot to many of us. So sing along with us.
I want to mention something I mentioned again last week. It's amazing what you can learn when you actually read the Bible and study it. And so I hope that you will do as I asked you to do last week, maybe jot down a few of the scriptures that I mentioned and discern if I'm really telling you the truth. Because we want you to know for yourself how to rightly divide the Word of God. And I have something this morning I want to share that I think for some of you will be maybe old news, and for some it may be a radical new thought. So let's see where the Lord leads us. You know, good old Southern boys and a lot of good old Southern girls know that a NASCAR engine is one more powerful piece of machinery. I mean, you put those NASCAR engines and transmissions and the NASCAR body and you zip around those tracks at 200 plus miles an hour. And I can't imagine if you had a 30, 40, 50 mile straightaway how fast one of those engines would go. When I suppose you took that NASCAR vehicle out on the track over here at Charlotte or down at Daytona, Talladega, and you zipped around several hundred miles an hour for five or six, eight laps, and you pulled it back into the pits, and you pull that NASCAR body off of that engine and transmission, and you put a Cadillac body on there. Went back out on the track, you'd have one more fast Cadillac. I mean, you'd be zipping around that track in a Cadillac going, wow. Well, after a few laps, you pull it back into the pits and you pull that Cadillac body off and you put a Nash Rambler or a Henry J or a Model T body on that same engine and transmission. Now, for you younger folks, you'll have to ask some old codger what a Nash Rambler or Henry J is. It's a vehicle from not 60 years or more ago, and they just sort of puttered around. But you put that body, that Nash Rambler body, on that NASCAR engine, and you've got a powerful Nash Rambler zipping around the track at maybe 200 miles an hour. Doesn't look like much, but boy, is it fast. Let's make a spiritual application to that little illustration. The Bible tells us that God is a Trinity, three in one. One God expressed as Father, Son, and Spirit. And I can't explain it any better than folks have been trying to explain it for 2,000 years. Sometimes he manifests himself as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Spirit. And we know that I think you would agree that in the Old Testament, most of the time, God reveals himself as the Father. And miraculous things happen. You know, creation, it's pretty spectacular. Red Sea splitting, Jordan River splitting, the walls of Jericho falling down. Tons of food delivered every day in the wilderness. Enough water to take care of 3,000 people and their animals every day. Leprosy healed, the dead raised. Fiery furnace and three kids that didn't burn. Daniel spending the night in the lion's den, safe. Some miraculous things happened in the Old Testament. And the Father is glorified. Then when you come over to the New Testament, we see the Son, Jesus. He takes center stage. And one of the things that the writers of the New Testament trying to emphasize so very, very much is that Jesus is the same as the Father. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and you'll see what John says to help us to understand that Jesus is no different than the Father. In a sense, you've got that same powerful NASCAR engine, but you've got a different body on it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There, John is saying, the Word was from the beginning. The Word was God. And now the Word is made flesh and we've seen Him. And of course, John was one of those original disciples. He looked at Jesus. He knew Jesus. He had eaten with Jesus. He had fellowship with Jesus. He had heard Jesus teach. He had watched Jesus be crucified. He had seen Jesus in His resurrected body. And he knew that Jesus was the same as the Father, only in a different presentation. Now, over in the Gospel of John, in the fourth chapter, we have the story of Jesus encountering the woman at the well in Samaria. And after they have this long conversation, in verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called the Christ, or the Messiah. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus saith unto her, I that speak to thee am he. Now, if you remember the sermon that I preached on Easter, and it talked about Jesus dealing with those soldiers who came to arrest him, and he says, I am. He was emphasizing that he was the same as the I am that encountered Moses at the burning bush. And here, if you'll notice again in your Bible, the he is in italics, if you've got a King James version like the one I'm reading from this morning. In other words, Jesus said to the woman, I am. I'm the Messiah. Look at me. And of course, she gets excited because she believes it. She goes and tells everybody and she comes back. Brings the people from town with her, and then they begin to believe. So the whole point of Jesus talking with her is saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. Now going over to John chapter 14. And at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and seen him. And Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be happy. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? So once again, Jesus was emphasizing to the disciples that he was the same as the Father. He walked in the same power. He walked in the same glory. He walked in the same anointing as his Heavenly Father. On another occasion, he says something like, the works that I do them because I see my Father doing them. The words that I preach because I hear my Father saying them. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the same one, same powerful engine, just in a different form. Jesus emphasized that so many times, and we know the number of miracles he performed. John tells us at the end of this gospel, there were so many of them that all the books in the world wouldn't be able to tell us about them. The world wouldn't hold all the books. that told about all the miracles that Jesus did. So you've seen the Father and you've seen the Son. Now turn, you're still right there in John 14 at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Here Jesus has begun to tell the disciples, I'm going away. It's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send somebody in my place. I'm going to send somebody to come take my place, and he's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. And see, the wonderful thing about that is Jesus in the flesh could only be here at one place at one time. But when the Holy Spirit came, he could be with and in every believer anywhere in the world, all at the same time. And there's something very special about this verse 16. And he says, I shall give you another comforter. There's at least two Greek words for another. And the word that Jesus uses here says, I'm going to send somebody that's just like me. I'm going to send, the comforter that's coming, in a sense, is going to be the same powerful engine that empowered me is going to empower you. Now that may stagger your mind. That may be hard for you to accept. But Jesus is saying, listen, when I go away and I send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, the same power that dwelt in me is going to dwell and live in you. And that's why Jesus could also say in this chapter, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. Jesus said, look at everything I've done, and you'll be able to do better, more, greater. Now, I know for many of us it's hard to comprehend, but we're that Nash Rambler with that NASCAR engine. We're that Nash Rambler with that NASCAR engine. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the majesty of the power may be of God, not of us. Paul says, we're just old clay vessels, cheap pots, but the treasure in there is awesome. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about how not many noble, not many powerful, not many of the A-list and the elite of the world were chosen, but those who were weak and helpless, again, that the power of God might be manifested of him. Now, for the most part, unfortunately, sadly, the devil has convinced the Christian world, especially in the United States, that we're powerless, or that we have the power of a little remote control car that we'd run around on the living room floor, or maybe we might even have the power of a small lawnmower engine. And as a result, most American Christians are running around doing very little. We putter around. We go nowhere. We do very little for the kingdom of God. Now what happens? If we have no concept of the power of God that's in us, what happens? We get together on Sunday morning. We talk nice about each other. We pat ourselves on the back. We go out, we plan a few good deeds. And the devil's not really happy about it, but it doesn't bother him a lot. Because he knows that we don't think there's much to us and that we can do much. Now the devil is terrified that we'll find out who we are in Christ. The devil is terrified that we'll find out that we may look like a Nash Rambler, but we've got a NASCAR engine in the power of God within us. He's terrified. Let's go to another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in this passage, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some of them think you're John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Isaiah, one of the other prophets. And then he said, well, who do you think I am? And of course, the Apostle Peter, usually the one that spoke fast and first, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto myself, unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, for years, somehow or another, I got the impression that they were saying that Jesus was saying to Peter, hell will beat on you, but you're safe. But that's not what it says. Jesus said to Peter, when you know who you are in Christ, you go kick down the gates of hell and rescue people that are lost and sick and dying and under bondage, and you bring them forth to salvation and to blessing. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And the devil's terrified that we'll find that out. That the church shall storm the gates of hell and release those who are held captive. And we very seldom, really understand verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you catch the flow there? It's not, he didn't say, now you look up to heaven, see what they're binding or loosing, and then you go along. He says, no. You do the binding and loosing, and heaven will agree with it. You do the binding or loosing, and heaven agrees. Heaven backs you up. You think about some policeman. He catches a person committing a crime in the act. If that person doesn't come peaceably, some more policemen come. And if that doesn't do it, the sheriff's department shows up. And if that doesn't do it, the highway patrol shows up. And then the National Guard and the U.S. Army and the Marines. The power of the federal government backs up that one policeman who is doing the will of the community and the will of the law. Jesus says to Peter, listen, guys, when you are walking in the will of God, when you are walking in the will of God, heaven is going to back you up. Now that's awesome. Now I realize that we all get a measure of the Holy Spirit when we're saved. But when we're talking about walking in this kind of power and authority, we're talking about being totally filled, controlled with the Spirit. Now, whether you use the Baptist idea of being filled with the Spirit or the charismatic idea of being baptized in the Spirit, I'm not going to fuss over what you call it. All I want to know is, does the Spirit of the living God totally control your life? Is He totally Lord of our life? And if the Lord is totally Lord of our life, and we walk in this power and authority that we could be walking in and God wants us to be walking in, amazing things begin to happen. There's an old song. We don't sing. I don't remember the last time I heard anybody sing it, but it's still in the hymn book. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the sound of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Now that guy got it. That guy got it. The man that wrote that song. You see, our churches can become sort of little bless me clubs which does a few good deeds. But church, known in the New Testament, is a war council. We get together, we meet with our commander in chief, and we find out where the next battles are and where the next enemy territory is to be taken. And we strengthen ourselves, we arm ourselves, we equip ourselves, and we march out to take and what the Lord, our commander, wants taken, and we do some serious damage to the kingdom of God. And it's all because we realize we may look like a Nash Rambler, but we've got that powerful presence of God in our lives. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's not who I am and what I look like, but it's who lives in me. You think about how that worked in the New Testament. Talk about the book of Acts, chapter 4, and they'd been commanded no longer to teach and preach in the name of Jesus. They went back and they got in a prayer meeting and they said the place began to shake and the power of God came and they went out and did all kinds of wonderful things. In Acts 13, they got together. Began to pray and the Holy Spirit says, pick out Paul and Barnabas and send them out and we're going to take the world for Jesus in a great missionary effort. And that's exactly what happened. Church ought to be a war council, not a bless me club, if we understand the power of God that lives and should live in the life of every believer. Now, let me give you a caution. Somebody may be listening to me and say, man, Preacher Ed said I could walk out in all the power of Jesus. And I'm just going to go over to the funeral home and start raising a few dead people. Don't do that. They'll lock you up. Put you where you can't get out. I saw one of those refrigerator magnets that grandmas used to hold up the grandkids' stuff a few years ago, and it said this, those that move great mountains have first moved a few molehills. You got to start where you are. I got a real cute picture, at least I think I'm cute, of me on my tricycle. And man, I could just zip all over the yard in my little tricycle. as fast as my skinny little legs would take me. Then I graduated to a 20-inch bike with training wheels. And I began to zip around the community. And I still remember where I was and when my grandpa took the training wheels off and where I went out of his driveway and which direction I went down the road and come back. And I didn't need training wheels anymore. I'd moved on up. And then I moved on up to a 26-inch bike. And I remember the first tractor I drove, an old Alice Chambler's up in the mountains of Virginia. I was pulling a wagon full of sheaves that were going to a thresher. Now that's back in the days before combines. And I believe I was probably going 5 miles an hour. I thought I was big stuff. And of course I graduated to cars and trucks, and now I can go out to Oklahoma and get on some of those turnpikes where the speed is 75 miles an hour, and I can zip on down the road. But I didn't go from the trike to 75 miles an hour in one fell swoop. I grew into it. That's why what I preached last week is so important, that our faith can grow. And as we study the Word of God and as we apply the Word of God, our faith grows and we begin to live and we get a little more confidence and who we are in Christ and the power that we have as men and women of the Lord, and use that power. Please don't let the devil convince you that you're powerless. A very powerful Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer in Jesus. Surrender to that power. Allow Him to use that power. Allow Him to use that power to bless you and to use you to bless others. And you'll see some wonderful things begin to happen. The devil doesn't care if we get together and pat each other on the back and think we got a lawnmower engine. But he's scared spitless if he knows who if he realizes we know who we are in Christ and begin to live in that power. This morning, as we come to a conclusion, I invite you, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to do that. You need to pray a prayer, something like this, and mean it. Father, I know that Jesus is a Savior. I believe that He died for me, that He rose again. I know that my sins put Him on the cross. And so now, Father, I receive Him as my Lord and my Savior. And I thank you for saving me. Some of us need to come to a place of total surrender of our lives to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to totally fill us. Totally fill us. Baptize us. Control us. And know the power that comes from walking in His presence. Not be just satisfied to have that little lawnmower power, but to have that tremendous power that changes lives. Wherever you are, you can just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I'm excited about what Brother Ed just shared. And I ask you to fill me, baptize me, totally control me. I surrender entirely to you. So let the presence of Jesus fill my life and my heart. That I become just like Jesus. I may not look like Him, but I walk in His glory and His power. And people see Jesus in me, and He gets the glory. Not me, He gets the glory. If you do that, sincerely and honestly, I believe the Lord will honor your prayer and honor your request. Father, help us to get to the place where we know who we are in Christ, and we walk in the power of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.